Wasn't that an awesome time of worship this morning? Now, all of those songs that we sang this morning, did you get kind of the theme that was all going through them? All of them. You know, our peace, our well-being, our sense of healing and wholeness, where does it come from? It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary. By his wounds, by his stripes, what does that say in Isaiah? We have been healed. We've been healed. And that may not always look like it in terms of physical healing when we are in desperate need of physical healing. But we do know that God is able to heal. God is able to bring about that amazing power of his Spirit pouring out into us to bring about amazing healing to our bodies. We don't always know why God doesn't act in that way, but we do know that we can trust him and know that he is God, and at the very word that can happen. But we also know that we have faith to trust him no matter what life brings. And isn't it amazing that we can sing that song? It is well with my soul. Why? Because we have that complete confidence and trust in our awesome God. Before we go into our time in the Word this morning, I'd like us to take just a few moments just to center ourselves, just to be in that quiet place with just between you and God, to let go of all the things that have hindered you this week, all the things that may even be just going through your mind right now. Let go of all those things that hinder and the feelings of guilt or shame or whatever it was this week when you didn't quite live up to what you thought you should be, how you should be living, the sins that so easily entangle us. Let go of those things right now in the presence of God so that you might be able to receive from him today the words of truth through his Spirit speaking to you as we go into this time of study in his word. So let's just take a few moments of quiet, centering prayer right now. We thank you, Lord God, for the way that you come and meet us right where we are. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way that you've poured out your grace, you've poured out your forgiveness to us. And Lord, we thank you that we can come and know your abundant love that you have lavished on us. And we thank you as well for your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth, who is our guide on this journey of sanctification and who empowers us with the gifts and the abilities and the talents. And Lord, we just thank you for the way that you come and your abiding presence is here with us. Not just outside of us, but inside of us. For you have deposited within us that the deposit of your Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our salvation. And you have promised, Lord Jesus, that if we are keeping our faith and our eyes on you, that you have made your home within us. And we thank you for your presence in, around, and through us. And so, Lord God, we just pray now that you would just give us ears to hear, hearts to understand the things that you have for us from your word today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking today in to continue our series on Tell Me the Stories of Jesus. We're looking at John's Gospel, and we are up to chapter 5 in John's Gospel. In chapter 5, we come across a story that, I won't say it's one of my favorite stories, but it's one of those stories that really captures my attention and captures my heart. Because in this story, Jesus asks some very penetrating, very diagnostic question. We're going to get to that in a few minutes, but it's one that just cuts right to the heart. And I think the reason that the Apostle John includes it in this whole, all these stories of Jesus is, you know, he really wants us at the very beginning, as we're starting on this journey, to really get the power of Jesus to do what we were talking about just a few moments ago, we were singing about. As I introduced our prayer time today, you know, that Jesus is here and is looking for us, seeking us out to bring healing, wholeness, and transformation to our lives. And that's what this story is all about today. So let me just share with you what this story, how John shares this story for us. In John chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, we're going to read the first part of it here. He says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there was in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And you'll notice there's a little bracket there with a 4 in it. If you were reading along in one of the Bible, a Bible that was written or was published many, many years ago, you will find verse 4 there. And verse 4 reads like this. And they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool, after each such disturbance, would be cured of whatever disease they had. Now, you'll notice here that verse is not in this translation of the Bible, of the scripture passage this morning. It's because that verse is not found in the earliest translations of the book of John, the manuscripts that have been found, and that biblical scholars have been able to determine that this is a variant. That verse 4, is a variant to the text, the original text. That a scribe at some point in biblical history, in early church history, took the liberty to add in some words to try to explain what was happening in the story. And sometimes the scribes, add things that are not quite in keeping with what the original version of the scriptures was putting out. And you'll see that today as we continue on in our study. Because to add that verse 4 in there creates a very different interpretation of what I believe, and what many modern-day biblical scholars believe from the documents, was to be more accurate translation and interpretation of this passage. So let's continue on. So I'll go back. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him the question, "Do you want to be well? Do you want to be well?" We'll get to that question in just a moment. Let's just get a little bit of background here on the setting of this story. The setting of this story is at the Pool of Bethesda. Now, what was the Pool of Bethesda? Well, in Aramaic, the word Bethesda means house of mercy. House of mercy. And we think, and as we read that through, read that or understand that, we might think, oh, this story is all about a place where God was bringing miraculous events taking place, healings, and that in that passage of scripture that I read, that verse 4 lends us to think that it was the angel of the Lord who was coming down at the Pool of Bethesda, stirring up the waters, and then people were diving in, pushing over everybody to dive in to get healed. For the first person that would be in the water, they would get the healing from God. And so, that kind of sets us up with this idea that, okay, this is a holy place. This is a place where God's presence is stirring the waters, and people are coming for healing. And that could be what it was, but not likely. It could have possibly been that the Pool of Bethesda could possibly have been a mikveh, which was a Jewish ritual bath near the temple where when people came to the temple, they had to go and ceremonially wash. That's also been an interpretation of what this place was. But it's not as likely, if you take that verse 4 and understand that it may have been a scribal error or a scribal insertion. So what was the Pool of Bethesda? The Pool of Bethesda had a long tradition as a place of healing. And it was in the Roman occupation of Jerusalem and that area around, the Romans had built a structure with 5 porticos. And these porticos were like like balconies that came over and shaded people from the sun so that people could come with chronic illnesses and wait for healing. And the Romans built also right around the Pool of Bethesda a temple, a Roman temple to Asclepius. Now, Asclepius was the Greco-Roman god of medicine and health. And it's important to understand that, you know, right in the proximity of the Pool of Bethesda was this temple that was dedicated to healing and health, medicine and health. And Asclepius was known in Greco-Roman mythology to be the god or kind of demigod of healing and life-giving power. He was known for his ability, like this demigod was known for how he had been able to bring people back to life by practicing the medical arts. He was also known for his attitude of benevolence towards those who were in that state of despair, which made him one of the most popular divinities in the Greco-Roman world. And so as we look at the Pool of Bethesda, and we understand that the Romans had built this structure to focus people's attention on the god Asclepius, we begin to understand that the Pool of Bethesda was part of the Hellenization of Jerusalem. You know, they had built amphitheaters, and they'd built gymnasiums, and they'd built all kinds of other structures to begin to Hellenize the Jews, assimilate them into the Greco-Roman culture. And so at this Pool of Bethesda in Jesus' day, we have to understand what it really was. It was a pagan healing resort of sorts, right in the heart of Jerusalem. And Justin Martyr, the second century Christian apologist, you know, he lived between 100 and 167 AD. He wrote this about the cult of Asclepius. He says this: when the devil brings forward Asclepius as the raiser of the dead and healer of all diseases, may I not say that in this matter, likewise, he has imitated the prophecies about Christ? So, Justin Martyr, right back into the very second century, very close to the time of Christ, recognized the danger of this cult of Asclepius. It was a counterfeit to what Christ, everything that had been prophesied about the Messiah, about Christ. And Asclepius, you know, this statue that you see there of Asclepius in the picture, you can notice that he has a staff. And what's around the staff? Snakes. At the heart of the cult of Asclepius was the whole veneration of snakes and the serpent. And you know, even to today, we have, you know, the symbol, the medical symbol has the staff of Asclepius on it. Okay? So in Jesus' day, this cult of Asclepius had been brought into Jerusalem, and they had set up an Asclepion, is what they called it. by the pool of Bethesda, where lame, blind, and paralyzed were not waiting for God, the God of Israel, to stir the waters so they could jump in, but they were waiting for the healing acts of Asclepius. They were wanting the priests of Asclepius to come and heal them in some way. And so here we have Jesus. Jesus coming in, you know, into this pagan Asclepion, and he sees a large crowd of disabled people, blind, lame, paralyzed. And he comes in and he has a purpose for coming into this place. And Jesus comes and he notices a specific man who has been an invalid for 38 years, and he's lying beside the pool. And he comes to Jesus. And when he saw, or Jesus comes to him, and when Jesus saw him lying there, John says, he learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, and he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" Think about that question for a moment. Do you want to be healed? Here's a man. He'd been there 38 years. He'd been an invalid for 38 years. We don't know how long he'd been lying by the pool. But he's been chronically ill. He's been lame for over most of his life, half of his life. And Jesus asks him the question, do you want to be healed? Kind of a strange question to ask somebody who's come to this place for healing and he's been lying there for a long time, very close to, you know, the presence of healing, where he thought he could get healing. I'm pretty sure he was in a desperate state. You know, this question really speaks. It penetrates. Why are you here? Why are you here, man? Do you want to be healed? Why are you here? And especially in light of how, you know, if this was, you know, a pagan healing center for a Jewish man, why are you here? Why are you seeking, you know, healing from another god, a pagan god, when the God of Israel is your shepherd, your healer? Why are you here? Why are you here? You know, it's also a diagnostic question. This question, do you want to be well? It's a question of what do you really want for your life? Do you really want to be healed? Do you really want to be, you know, come out from all the things that have, you know, been troubling you, that, you know, the illness? What do you really want for your life? Do you want the same old, same old? Or do you want something different? Something different. Questions. Penetrating, diagnostic. You know, the man's response is really interesting. You know, when Jesus comes and asks him this question, what was his response? John 5:7 tells us, he says, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Think about that response for a moment. What does that indicate about this man's life? Where had he come to in his life? You know, it's a response of resignation. It's a response of cynicism, helplessness, disempowerment. He had come to that place where he just was like given up. I don't have anybody to help me. I'm just going to lie here. What's the use of trying? What's the use? I mean, I've tried everything. Now I'm here in this pagan place, and it's not even working. Nobody here to help me. You know, he was resigned to living beside the pool, close to the healing waters, what he thought were the healing waters, but knowing that he was never going to get healed. Ever found yourself in that place in your life? Living so close to the power of God, but not stepping into God's healing power? Whether it's his forgiveness, or whether it's his grace, his love, or whether it's his healing power. So close. Now I want you to think about the fact that, you know, this portico for him, the portico of the pool had become his prison. And sometimes our disillusionment, our sense of helplessness, our disempowerment in life can become our prison. We begin to live there with no hope of getting out. No grace, no mercy. And you know, this man wasn't alone. There were a lot of different people all around that pool. Jesus just centered this man out and came to him. You know, I've kind of set this all up this morning for this reason. I want you to take a moment right now. And there's some papers on each of the tables. And there's some questions there. Personal reflection number one. Okay? Look at the questions there. And I want you to take a few moments, just to reflect on the question. Where do you see yourself in this man's story? You know, put yourself in this story. And there should be some pens. If you don't have a pen, there should be some pens in the backs of chairs. Somewhere in front of you, or behind you, around you. Where do you see yourself in this man's story? You know, write some things down, something down there. You're not going to be sharing this with anybody else right now or later. You know, this is just for you. And then, what are some of the areas in your life right now where you see resignation? There's resignation in your life. Lord, I'm just resigned to the fact that this is the way it's going to be. Think about that. What are some areas of resignation in your life? And then also think, how would you like Jesus to heal you? What healing do you need in your life right now? What do you really want for your life? You know, all of these questions are really around that big question, right? Do you want to be well? What area of your life do you want to be well today? Take a moment or two. You know, these questions, you know, you may not have had time to really flesh them all out, but you know, you're going to be able to take this page home with you this week. So to just kind of reflect more on this and this and the story, where you see yourself, how you know, how God is at work in you, just bringing these things to light. But you know, this man, you know, when Jesus asked him and he responded in this way, I don't have anybody to help me. It was right then that Jesus said to him, there was no more conversation. No more needed to be said. All Jesus said to him was, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And John tells us in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, he says that the man got up at once, was cured, he picked up his mat, and he walked. Jesus simply healed this man by the power of his word. You know, it's kind of like when last week when we had that ruler that official who came to Jesus and asked for his son to be healed, and he wanted Jesus to come with him, and all Jesus said to him was, no, your son will be well, go your way, go back home. And then on the way back home, what happened? The servant came and told him, your son was healed. Well, when did that happen? Well, it happened at 1:00 in the afternoon yesterday. Well, oh, that was the same time Jesus simply said the word. Jesus simply said the word. Now, that man had faith, right? He had faith. He came to Jesus and he was seeking Jesus, and he came by faith, and Jesus answered him by saying, just go home, your son is well. You know, what's really interesting about this story is that, you know, Jesus simply commanded this man to get up. Even when he was showing all kinds of resistance, all kinds of resignation, all kinds, you know, throwing up the barriers and, oh, no one, poor me, Jesus healed him, simply commanded him, get up and pick up your mat and go. There was no magic formulas, no spells cast over him, which is really interesting because where was this taking place? In a pagan healing spa where the priests of Asclepius would come over and do all kinds of incantations, all kinds of different things, and yet Jesus just said one word in the midst of this pagan culture, and he brought about healing to this man. And by doing so, he was empowering this man to make the choice. To make a choice. He says, you want someone to help you? You want someone to help you find healing? Well then, hey, I'm here. I'm here for you. I found you out. I came for you today. I came into this place specifically for you today. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do? I'm here for you. And he put the choice back on the man. And at once, we're told, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked out. He walked out. This is an amazing story, you know. And you know, John goes on to tell us in verses 9 to 13, he says, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, don't you know it's the Sabbath? and the law forbids you to carry your mat. Interesting, huh? Jesus, you know, heals this man. He's coming out of this place of pagan rituals and healing, and all of a sudden the Jewish police come up to him and say, "Hey, you're carrying your mat. Why are you carrying your mat? It's the Sabbath. You're not allowed to do that." This guy must have been kind of going, "What's going on here?" Well, and he replied to them, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? Who is it that encouraged you to break the law?" And the man who was healed, and this is the really interesting part of this whole story. The man who was healed had no idea who it was who had healed him. For Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. You find that odd? Anybody find that odd? That this man who was healed by Jesus had no idea who he was. None. You know, the man's healing had drawn a crowd of curious people. The man's healing had drew attention to the authorities who had cited him for carrying his mat on the Sabbath. And the man had deflected responsibility for all of this from himself by saying, "The man who made me well told me to do it." You know, this story is just kind of like, whoa, what's going on here? And they asked him the question, another question. Now, this story is full of questions for us to really ponder on and really take to heart. They asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? Who is the guy who healed you?" And he had no idea who it was. This is a key question for us. Who is the one who heals you? Who is the one? Who are you looking to for healing for your soul? Who is it? Do you know who's able to heal you? Do you know this Jesus that healed this man? You know, the man had no idea who Jesus was. And what this tells us is that sometimes, you know, Jesus will do some very unexpected things. And there was no precondition for this man's healing from Jesus. He did not demonstrate any faith in Jesus. His healing was not the result of great faith or belief on the part of this man. And again, that might sound strange, but Jesus has his purpose for everything, and he can heal whoever he chooses when he chooses to. You know, when he healed one of the blind men, he said, you know, his disciples asked him, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, no. His blindness was as a result so that God would be glorified. God has his purpose for every healing, everything. And that was the case with this man as well. And it's really interesting that once, you know, Jesus goes off and this man goes off. I think the reason why Jesus found him later in the temple, because John 5:14-15 says, "Later Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you.'" You know, I think the reason why Jesus found him in the temple was because the temple authorities had slapped the handcuffs on him and took him to the temple to interrogate him, to find out more about who it was that had healed him, and they'd probably just let him go. And Jesus finds him in the temple, and it's interesting that he says to him, He says to this man, you are now well again. So stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. What was this man's sin that Jesus knew about anyway? What was it? You know, so if everything that we've said about the pool of Bethsaida, what it was, and this was a place of pagan healing, what was Jesus confronting in this man? He was saying, you know, don't go running after other gods or other things in your life that you think are going to bring you healing, but they won't. Don't go running after all these other things that you think are going to make you well or bring you a happy life, when all you need is right here in front of you. I'm here. I want to show I found you. I know you, and I want to show you my love. I want to bring you into that place of healing and wholeness. But the choice is yours. Now you know who I am that healed you. Make your choice. Make your choice. And what's really interesting about this story is how this part of it ends in verse 15. After Jesus finds him in the temple, expresses to him his love for him and his healing for him, and encourages him to leave behind his pursuit of other things, other gods, other sources of healing. And he says, John tells us that this man, what he did, what his choice was to go back to the Jewish leaders and say to them, oh, I know who it was that healed me. It was Jesus. Now, I don't think that he went back to the authorities to proclaim healing in Jesus' name. I believe that he went back because he thought, ha, I'm just gonna go let them know. I'm gonna get myself off the hook here. I'll let them know who it was that healed me. It was Jesus. And next week we're gonna pick up the story, the rest of the story, and we're gonna see what the impact was of that man telling the Jewish authorities, the Jewish leaders, that it was Jesus who healed him. I'll give you a little hint. The Jewish authorities just went, great, we got him. And they set their hearts to kill Jesus from that moment on. It's interesting what this man's choice was. He went to the Jewish leaders rather than coming and following Jesus. And so we're gonna end there, this part of the story there, but we're not done for this morning. Because what I'd like you to do now is I'd like you to turn over that sheet to the second personal reflection. And this one again is something that you can take home with you and to reflect on. But, you know, this story today, this part of the story has been about how we choose to orient our lives towards Jesus. How do we choose to orient our life around Jesus or toward Jesus or towards God? You know, this man in his despair went and sought pagan healing. How do we orient our life around God? In the good times, are we there with God? In the bad times, we kind of go on our own? try to find our own solutions? This story, it's about how we choose to live our lives in relation to Jesus. You know, when Jesus comes and reveals himself to us, are we gonna embrace him and embrace this love, the love that he has for us, or and the healing and the forgiveness? Or are we just gonna turn our back and go and make life miserable? What I'd like you to do right now is take a few moments to reflect on this quote that I've put in that paper from Henry Nouwen. And I'd like you to think about this. Where do you find yourself in this quote? Where do you find yourself in what he's saying? I'm going to read that for you right now. I want you just to listen and kind of reflect on it. Allow the Spirit of God to really point out where do you find yourself in this? And then you can kind of write some answers to the questions that are on your sheet today. But listen to this first. This reading is entitled, God Longs to Bring Me Home. Henry Nouwen says, for most of my life, I've struggled to find God, to know God, to love God. I've tried hard to follow the guidelines of the spiritual life, pray always, work for others, read the scriptures, and to avoid the many temptations to dissipate myself. I've failed many times, but always tried again, even when I was close to despair. Now I wonder whether I have sufficiently realized that during all this time, God has been trying to find me, to know me, and to love me. The question is not, how am I to find God, but how am I to let myself be found by him? The question is not, how am I to know God, but how am I to let myself be known by God? And finally, the question is not, how am I to love God, but how am I to let myself be loved by God? God is looking into the distance for me, trying to find me, and longing to bring me home. Now, isn't that what this story kind of is all about today? Jesus looking for this man in a place that he should not have been, finding him, extending healing to him, showing him his love and grace and mercy. It wasn't about this man's faith. It was about God coming to him. So I ask you today, just take a few moments right now to reflect. Where do you find yourself today? How are you letting yourself be found by God? How are you letting yourself be known by God? And how are you letting yourself be loved by God? Take a few moments. Quietly reflect on where you're at today with God. You can take a little bit more time when you take this home with you and just reflect on these questions. But as we conclude our time together today, I just would like you to do something now around your table. Okay? I'd like you to take a few moments around the table to pray for the people who are at your table. Okay? Now, if you feel comfortable doing this, you can do this. You can share just a, you know, whatever it is that a prayer request that you would like them to pray for you coming out of this times of reflection today. You can ask somebody, you can ask the people around you at their table to pray for you. Or you can just simply say, I have a silent request. Pray for me silently. Pray for me. Just pray for me. And you can either pray around the table by speaking out prayers, or you can simply just pray for the people that are around your table quietly. But pray, take the moment to pray for each person around your table, whether it's with words or whether with just your thoughts. Okay? Just take a few moments. So you can turn your chairs around, you can turn around, and just take a few moments to pray for the people around you today. And I'll close in a few moments. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being present with us today. We thank you, Lord, for being present at each table. You are the God who hears our prayers and answers according to your purpose, according to your will. And so, Lord, we just entrust all these prayers and each one of us here in this room today, Lord, into your care and into your keeping. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you for all your blessings to us. In Jesus' name, amen.